Well, what I want to do this week and next week is I want to sort of set us up for the merge. We're getting ready to merge IHOP Atlanta with New Bridge Church. We're getting ready to become one. New Bridge will officially be the church congregation of the IHOP Atlanta missions base. And we will maintain our 24/7 worship and prayer right here in this room. We'll continue to have our missions training and sending for through Finish the Task and Task School. And then New Bridge will be our church, you know, expression. And so we all become members of New Bridge Church. Gabe and I will be a part of the pastoral leadership team. We've talked about this at length. There's all sorts of information on our website. If you haven't read through that, look through that. I would encourage you. There's many frequently asked questions there that describe details about the merge. If you're new, that probably sounds crazy. Like, what are y'all doing again? What church have I come to this morning? But I would just tell you this, because ordinarily people think, oh, a merge, that must mean either something's going really bad or somebody got in real trouble. Let me just tell you, there's nothing going bad. We feel like we have heard the Lord in a unique way that has brought both of these two spiritual families together. And honestly, behind the scenes, the finances in both places are at the best they've ever been. Glory to God. The congregations are at the best they've ever been in both places. And so we are in a moment where at a time where the Lord has blessed both environments with strength, we're coming together to fulfill the purposes of the Lord. And so that's what's happening with us. So I want to walk us through what's going on, and just really I want to share the heart of the Lord as it relates to unity among the church and in the body. But I want to talk again and just remind us of the prophetic way the Lord has led us over the last year to come to this place. And so this is a really important moment that I really want us to dial into and allow the Holy Spirit to witness to our hearts. So there in your outline, in Roman numeral 1, I give you like four key thoughts about how the Lord has led us prophetically. You know, we're a prophetic prayer people. I mean, we do 24/7 worship and prayer. I have so many people tell me, they say, you know, I never had a prophetic dream until I started coming to IHOP and sitting in that prayer room. And as I started sitting before the Lord, all of a sudden the Lord began to speak to me in dreams and encountering my heart and prophetic words and such. And that's who we are. You know, it's one of our behavioral values, our heart values, I should say, prophetic, IHOP, prophetic, that we want the leadership of the Holy Spirit in a bunch of different ways, and however He wants to direct and encounter us, whether it's prophetic words, visions, or just power encounters, healing, however the Lord wants to speak to us. So I'll give you a little bit of a timeline. It was March 2003, and I was in a time of prayer. I was actually in Dallas. I was getting ready to do a couple meetings there, and I was praying for the meetings. And the Lord just encountered me, and He gave me a little vision on the inside of my mind's eye, and I saw this R and this X and this R. And the Lord said, racism and the spirit of religion are two key principalities of the city of Atlanta that need to be removed. They need to come down so that the Lord could break forth with revival. Said, I'll remove the spirit of death, which I that X marks the spot kind of in my, you know, the way I was interpreting it. I'll remove the spirit of death off the city and I'll release revival. And I said, okay, racism and religion. All right. Yes, Lord. But, you know, you're in those times of prayer and you get these things from the Lord and you don't know exactly what to do with it. I was literally like, okay, I'm in. Just tell me what to do. And it was literally 30 minutes later that I was driving to that meeting that I was going to preach at. And I don't know if this happens to you, but this happens to me from time to time. I'll begin to second guess what the Lord spoke to me. You know, did I just make that up, or was that pizza that I had last night? Was that the Lord? What was that? So I just prayed a little inner prayer. I said, Lord, I don't want to run around, you know, chasing, you know, like on a wild goose chase. I want to know that I know that You spoke to me. If that was You, would You just confirm that racism and religion? Would You just speak that thing You spoke to my heart? Would You just confirm that to me and make it real? And right as I pray that prayer, I open my eyes, and the car that we were driving in, we're crossing over a railroad track, and the first thing my eyes fixed on was that railroad sign, that R and that X and that R. I said, Lord, just make it clear to me, and bang, I open my eyes, And there's the R, X, and the R. And I just knew on the inside it was a true word from the Lord. Well, many have given that word, actually. I'd heard that word from other places and other people since then. I hadn't heard it from anyone before that point, but I'd heard many kind of say that since then. And so I realized this issue of reconciliation, of a racial reconciliation, and of revival were the things that the Lord wanted to release to the city to undo the demonic of racism and the spirit of religion that's kept people out of the life of God. Amen. And so it was just something I carried in my heart. And I'd had other things, and I explained this more in detail. If you go to our website, you can listen to a message where I kind of walk through a prophetic story, the whole thing. But it was something I carried in my heart for a while. So I'll fast forward now to last summer. It was the weekend after Hazen and I and Dustin Pennington officiated Zach Farkas and Bethany Green's wedding. So Bethany is from IHOP. She's been a missionary here for 5 years. And Zach is part of New Bridge Church. And so we just had come from this weekend wedding in Savannah, and we officiated it together, two of our leaders and Dustin Pennington, who's one of the pastoral leaders there at New Bridge. And so it was that following, like, Monday, and Dustin reaches out to me. He says, "Hey, can we talk?" And I said, "Sure." He goes, "Can we talk now?" And I said, "Well, sure." And so we set up a meeting. He comes the next day, meet in my office. He says, "Listen, I've got something from the Lord I want to share with you." He goes, "I think it's from the Lord." He goes, "You feel free, throw this completely away if this isn't the Lord." But he goes, "I believe the Lord has spoken to me." He goes, "I'm not a big prophetic dreamer guy." And I went, how many times have you been sitting in the prayer room? Because that's what happens to you when you get before the Lord. And he said, "Well, I've had a dream, and it implicates you." And I went, "Okay." And I don't know if he's going to come and judge me or whatever. And so I said, "Go ahead." And he says, "I have this dream, and it's you and Jeff Lyle and myself, and we're sitting in a room, and we were talking about IHOP Atlanta and New Bridge Church becoming one." He said, "And as we were talking through the plans of it, and we were discussing it all," he said, "I saw the hand of the Lord come." He said, "And a weaver's loom appeared before me. And the hand of the Lord came, and it pulled one single thread. And when it did, the two pieces of fabric on the loom, they came together, and they became one." He said, "And in the dream, I began to describe what I'd seen with the two becoming one." He said, "And I knew that the vision I was having in the dream and the conversation I was having, it was about IHOP Atlanta and New Bridge Church becoming one." He goes, "I just want to submit that to you. What do you think?" And I said, "I think you're crazy. There's no way we're, no. I go, there's too many challenges, too many difficulties. You just don't know, I mean, how difficult that would be." And he goes, "Well, we do know how difficult it would be because Newbridge is, you know, the outcome of two other churches that have merged together." And I said, "Yeah, but neither one of y'all do 24/7 prayer. And I'm post-trib and, you know, bridal paradigm." And I just started sharing all the things that would turn him off. I was just coming up with anything I could just to get him to go, "Right, that was just pizza. Let me get out of here." But the more I said, the more interested he was. And I was like, "Dude, you can't be serious." And he goes, "Yes, I am." He goes, "I feel like it's the Lord." And he began to describe to me how when he'd gotten out of that dream and came out of that next day, when he woke up, he was just physically trembling and shaking under the presence of God. He thought he was going to be sick. He had to hold on to his sink in his bathroom. The presence of the Lord was just on him. And I said, "Man, this is serious." I said, "Okay, let's do this. Let's meet you and Jeff. Let's get together and let's talk." And we did, and we explained, you know, Dustin again explained the dream, and we threw a bunch of pros and cons up on the board, and we just kind of said, "You know what? This is nice. There's this dream that's good, but I'll tell you what, why don't we just take some time and just pray about it? Let's not tell anybody anything, and let's just pray about this, and we'll come back together in 2 weeks." And so when we came back together in 2 weeks, we've been communicating the whole time, because over the last 4 or 5 years, Newbridge Church and IHOP, we've been the best of friends. I mean, so many folk going back and forth and us partnering together on so many different things. And I mean, from a friendship standpoint, it makes a lot of sense, but you just don't do that. You just don't merge ministries. That's a huge undertaking. mean, there's properties and mortgages and, you know, financial and, you know, all sorts of stuff. And, you know, ministry directives, all that. And so let's just pray about this. And so we went 2 weeks. We've been communicating. And by the time we got back together, we had had about 10 independent prophetic words from different people just randomly coming up to us and just saying or sending us an email saying, I felt like the Lord told me to tell you that I think IHOP and Newbridge are supposed to come together. We literally got 10 in the next 2 weeks. We hadn't told anybody. We weren't dropping hints. We weren't saying anything. People were coming up. They were sending emails from across the nation. They were sending emails out of the blue, completely unsolicited. And so by that next time that we got together, we just looked at each other and just, this can't be happening. How is this happening? This is only the Lord's doing. And then we kind of said, okay, we believe this is the Lord now. Now the work comes. We have to roll up our sleeves and really get into what this would even look like if we were going to merge. And so over the last 9 months, I mean, with so much prayer and fasting and focus and so many strategic meetings and so many relational environments, I mean, our ministry departments, children's ministries, youth ministries, so many areas all coming together. And even like what we're doing today with men's ministry, just relationally creating touch points to blend together with real prayer. We've walked, you know, by the grace of God through this season of due diligence so that we can step into what the vision of the Lord is for us and for Newbridge as a spiritual family. And beloved, here we are. We're 2 weeks. 2 weeks from opening a brand new chapter for both ministries. And what we have been apart, we're going to be stronger together. It's just fantastic to see how each environment just perfectly weaves together and their strengths kind of help shore us up in our weaknesses and our strengths help shore them up in their weaknesses. And together we feel like the Lord has made us a prophetic picture. I want to go back to that original vision that I had, the racism and the religion. You know, I knew kind of in my mind racial reconciliation because it had been a 20-year journey for me or at that point, or a 15-year journey for me at that point. It was a major key of the church that I had been a part of as a youth pastor. But the religion piece, I didn't really understand what that was. And what I've begun to understand is probably the key thing that's making the church ineffective right now are the boundaries and the barriers that are separating us, disabling us from being able to walk together in the unity of the Spirit. The infighting among churches of different denominations and different backgrounds, doctrinal backgrounds, our inability to come together around the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has left the world wondering, is that thing even real? Looking at the church, like, is that thing even real? They can't even agree on, you know, is it water on the head or is it all the whole body down in the tank? You know, is it you baptize them in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? Is it tongues or tongues of the devil? Is it healing or did healing pass away? And we've allowed all these differences in doctrine to separate us from the most important thing that matters, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ for a world that needs saving. They need delivering. And so we've been separated, and I'm convinced that what divided the church is the spirit of religion. It's man's ideas about what it takes to get to God. If I could boil down religion, false, you know, dead religion, if I could boil it down, it's man coming up with his own ideas about what it takes to get to God. We don't have a way to get to God, beloved. Man doesn't have an answer for the chasm that's in between us. That's why we needed the cross. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood, because there was no human answer. And so our problem is this. We've divided denominationally, all kinds of sects and divisions and dissensions. And because of that, we've become ineffective. Can you imagine? Just imagine. What if every believer, let's just use the United States. What if all the Christians in the United States were all moving together as a united force with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center, saying yes to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? What if we were all moving in one direction together? What would that look like, beloved? I mean, 100 million people all being anchored to the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, going together for the progress of the gospel. There's a reason why the first century church took as much ground as it did in the short period of time that it did. It's because they only had one orthodoxy. They only had one stream and focus. They were all going together. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2, fire falls in the prayer meeting physically, visibly, because they were all in one accord and in one place. And so what I've come to realize is this, that we have greatly underestimated the power of unity. We've misunderstood the religious spirit. We think that the religious spirit, you know, in charismatic environments, it's like if the worship is too short, that's the spirit of religion. No, I'll tell you what the spirit of religion is. It's when you think you're better than another believer and you divide over your opinion versus theirs. And so what the Lord is doing to us, as we've prayed for unity now, since 2006, when we went 24/7, He's requiring us to be an answer to our very own prayers. And as the Lord would do, He's actually making it impossible for us to accomplish the task. Because in the very same season that He's requiring us to be an answer to the prayers of unity, He's also requiring us to be an answer to the prayers of reconciliation. And so we're doing the One Race Initiative with a solemn assembly at Stone Mountain. We're networking pastors and leaders all over the city and all over the region, hundreds of pastors now coming together. We're doing that initiative, heading towards Stone Mountain to stand against racism in every form. At the same time, we're merging our spiritual families, and I'm just going to tell you, we're doing it with a Gideon crew. I mean, there's only a handful of us that are even on staff. I mean, we've got less than 50 local staff, and our executive team is only like 8 or 9 folk. I mean, the amount of work that the Lord's given us to do is far beyond anything we could accomplish in and of ourselves, and that's what the Lord does. He gives you the vision that's far beyond you, and then it only happens by the grace of God. So at the end of the day, you can't stand there and say, look what we did. You stand there at the end of the day and you go, thank God, I'm leaning on my beloved. He brought me up out of the wilderness. And so that's where we are. We're in this moment right now that is just amazing. It's wonderful. He's requiring us to be the answer to our own prayers, and He's showing me how this community that He calls me to found, to birth, and then to draw others into and lead together with this beautiful team and this spiritual family, how He's causing us to be an answer to the prophetic vision, racism and religion. Racism and religion are coming down. Reconciliation and revival are coming forth. Amen. And so He's requiring us to walk in unity to see that happen. All right, so let's look here now at Roman numeral number 2. And I want to talk about the depths of Jesus' heart, about how important this is to Him. And then I want to talk about the gospel and how central unity is to the gospel. And then we'll wrap it up and we'll talk about what it looks like to live a life that the Bible calls is worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling and how that speaks of unity. All right, so look at here, Roman numeral 2, the deep desire of Jesus' heart. Now, I want you to just get your mind around the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we just had Easter, and we talk about the cross and the resurrection. And you remember there in the garden, Jesus is, He's really bearing His soul. He's there at the end of His life. He knows He's about to be crucified. He's pouring out His life unto death. The weight of the sin of all the earth from from the beginning all the way through every human is being placed on one sacrifice, Jesus himself. And it's in that moment that he is actualizing through prayer the very deepest desires and drippings of his own heart. He's crying out to God in a manner that's really, it's unshackled. I mean, he is just letting it all hang out. And so when you read John 17, you have to feel the force of it, that here we have the Son of God under the weight of the sin of the world, getting ready to meet his end, and he's asking God for the most important things that are on his heart. And so when we see that, and we see that context, it helps us to rightly understand what it is that Jesus is praying. And so I just mentioned there under A, 1 and 2, firstly, the things he's praying are extremely, incredibly important to him personally. He's not praying little frivolous prayers. He's praying the things that matter to him the most. Just what it is that Jesus cares about. And then secondly, he's praying the things that are the most important for the progress of the kingdom of God. Because he's getting ready to leave the earth. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. He's going to birth the church. And so he's praying into existence the things that will cause this church that he's about to birth, the things that are going to be the most critical to see that thing succeed. And so here's what I want to really get you to dial into, is that when we talk about unity, it's extremely important to the heart of Jesus personally, and it's extremely important to the progress of the kingdom of God. Don't put it in some sort of side category. Now, with that in mind, let's read John 17. We'll read a portion of this prayer that Jesus prayed, and it will help us to understand what's on his mind and on his heart. John 17, verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his own disciples. He said, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That covers every successive generation of believers since that first group of disciples. You know who this prayer covers? You and me. It covers all of us. When I think about John 17, he says that actually that phrase twice in John 17, not for them only, but for those that would come after, those that will believe in me through their word. He's talking about you and I. I feel so personal about this, because when Jesus is praying, he's thinking about generations of believers. He's thinking about us, our generation, you and I even. He says, "I pray not for these alone, but those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Four times in three verses, he says in different ways, that they may be one. What do you think is on Jesus' mind? What's important to the heart of Jesus right here? That the brethren, that the believers, that the body of Christ, that the church that he would birth would be founded and it would actually succeed in unity, beloved. In unity. That we wouldn't have these infightings, these dissensions, these divisions. That we'd be a people that walk hand in hand and arm in arm with one another, with our Lord Jesus before us, not allowing the enemy, the diabolos, to separate and divide us. That word diabolos, the Greek word where we get devil, it literally means one who divides. So when you look at the divisions, when you look at the separations in the church today, I just want to propose that it wasn't in the heart of the Son of God that we would be so splintered and so all over the place with all of our little pet doctrines, but that we would be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. Are you guys hearing me? This is critical. I mean, this is Jesus at the end of his life. He's pouring out his soul. And here he just says it over and over and over. Oh, that they may, that they all may be one. That they also may be one. That they may be one just as we are one. That they may be made perfect in one. He says all those things in just those few verses. And so here's the deal. This isn't a side issue. This isn't some, you know, little pet thing for the guy that's the real networker guy. You know, that one pastor who's all about networking everybody. It's not about that. It's not just the side issue for that one person in the church that's just trying to get everybody together and always trying to have fellowships. I remember somebody told me one time, I just wish all the people that wanted fellowship would just go together and just go have fellowship, and I don't have to be a part of that. I'm not sure if that's how it works. Our fellowship is with one another and with the Father and the Son. We share something in Christ that you can't get anywhere else. There is a connection that you and I have by the Holy Spirit that is not available to the world. It's this: you and I are a part of one body. Jesus Christ is the head. You and I have been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. There's no other way to get that. I can have fellowship with you like you're my long-lost friend, because the unity that we share through the cross of Christ is a deeper, more powerful, more real unity than any other unity there is. It supersedes culture. It supersedes gender. It supersedes shared histories. Our unity in Christ is unique. And Jesus cried out for this. It was said about Jesus that he was sweating like great drops of blood. This is the same moment of intense passion. He's crying out for our unity, beloved. When I feel that, I let that hit my heart a little bit. I just think like this. I love Jesus, so I will not let anything divide me from any of my brethren or sisters, brothers or sisters. I won't. You can have a problem with me. I just refuse to have a problem with you. If you love Jesus, I love you. Well, you know, you may not like me, but in a million years, I promise, we'll be best friends. You just wait till we put on that glorified body and look at each other with eyes of love, with nothing in between us anymore. You just wait. We're going to like each other so much. You'll really like me then, and I'll like you too. And whatever our perceived differences are, they will be long gone. Well, I just want to get started on that now. I don't have time for, did you hear what they said about you? Did you see the blog they wrote about it? Did you know that they don't like what you said? I don't have time for it. They may not like me, but I like you. I like them. I just don't have energy for that. If you name the name of Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, I love you. That's it. It's all I've got. I don't have time. I've got a few years on this side to make it count. I don't have time to argue with you about whether or not it's in him, on him, or around him. I just don't have time for that. What do I mean by that? Somebody's like, well, the devil's in him. The other guy's, no, it's just around him. And then the other guy, oh, it's on him. I don't care. Let's just get him delivered. How about that? Let's get it off of him, out of him, or off or around him. Let's give him the whole package in the name. I just don't have time to argue with you. I like you. That's it. And that's how we ought to be toward everyone who names the name of Jesus. I don't care if you're Episcopalian, Catholic. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your culture is. If you love Jesus Christ, we're on the same team. And so that's the deal. See, I mentioned this under Roman numeral 2, that the only way that this type of unity that Jesus prayed for, the only way that this works is by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the shed blood of the Son of God. That's the only way that this happens. He says, I want them to be united. Think this through. As the Father and the Son are one in one another, that we, the church, may be together in the Father and the Son. That is a mystical union that's far beyond any kumbaya or human making. Do you know what I'm saying? I can't do a reconciliation meeting to try to get people to like each other that will do what the cross of Jesus has already done. So what we have to do is where there's divisions, we have to walk in the power of the cross, which is already provided for us, that we could be one as the Father and the Son are one. It's a mystical union where our spirits are born again and grafted into the same body. You and you and you, if you're born again, you are part of the same body with the same head. You're one. You don't have to know each other. It's true. We who are in this room, they who are in that room, we're already one by the power of the cross. Us in America who love the name of Jesus, and those who are in Mexico that love the name of Jesus, and those who are in Africa and all the African nations that love the name of Jesus, and Europe and all over the nations, Asia and Russia, wherever they are, if they love the name of Jesus, if they're serving the Lord Jesus, we are one. There's no other way that that can happen. That's why you don't let the news outlets put an X on certain countries and say, well, they're bad, we're good. Because in those certain countries, there are believers who love the name of Jesus. There's revival happening. One of the greatest, hottest revivals in the world right now is in a nation that's completely vilified in our news media, Iran. It's one of the most powerful, amazing revivals that's happened in the history of the world in Iran. But if you just listen to the news outlets, they'll just tell you that, you know, they're bad over there. They're, you know, they hate Americans over there, and let's just be against them. And that's just not the heart that we're to have. We're to recognize there are believers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and we are one together in the gospel. Amen. And so this is the only way this happens is by the power of God. The only way that you can be in unity with somebody else like that is that it's the power of the gospel of Jesus. And then Jesus goes on, and he says that they would be one, as you and I, Father, are one, what? That the world may know. Probably one of the greatest apologetics for the truth of the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, is the fact that through the gospel, any two human beings could be united. Because we're some picky people. We're kind of petty. Come on, don't look at me so sanctimoniously. We separate over the most little insignificant things. Human beings have a hard time getting together. When you have a whole body of people who are walking together according to the same rhythm, led by the same Spirit, anchored to the Word of God, moving in unity together, that is a move of God. You know, I love a good move of God. I love revival. I love a break-in of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something right now. You've got to pay attention. We're in the middle of a move of God right now. The fact that these two churches are coming together, beloved, that's a move of God. It's not a not anything any two human, you know, teams could figure out and make happen, nor is it something that we concocted on our own. I remember somebody asked me, they said, so when did you come up with the idea to merge with New Bridge? I went, I didn't come up with that idea. Well, whose idea was it? I go, God's? And that's just the truth. It wasn't something that we made up. It was something that the Lord directed. And here's the thing. When people come together by the power of the Holy Spirit and they become united together as one, when a body of believers says yes to Jesus and they lock arms together and they forgive and they give and they serve and they bless and they're one unit together, they're one body together, it is a testimony to that dying world out there that doesn't know what it really looks like when people love Jesus. I met a young lady this past week. And she was just dying for the real thing. I just need the real gospel. I just need the real Jesus to deliver me from my past, to show me real love, and to set me free. I need the real thing. This is where she was at. You know, 30 years of hardship, just looking for the real deal. And when the church is united across cultures, across genders, across generations, when there's real love in the body and we're accepting and welcoming one another, and an unbeliever comes into that thing, bang, something goes off. This is legit. This is the real deal. We're not talking about doing church to do church. We're talking about doing church to love God. How about church for God? If we're going to be sensitive to a seeker, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's seeking those who will worship in spirit and truth. Amen? But when we as a people are united around that, that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we love one another, and an unbeliever meets that people, they go, this is the real thing. This is the real thing. Because unity like this doesn't happen without something supernatural making it happen. And that's what Jesus declared, that despite our physical, cultural, and social differences, our unity by the power of the Holy Spirit is an amazing apologetic. Amen. Say a little better, amen. 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 All right. Roman numeral 3. So this is one of the deepest desires and drippings of Jesus' heart. And then we've already touched on this in our last series in Ephesians, but I just wanted to put it back in here, that unity among believers is inherent to the gospel. And here's three passages. Let's just read them. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Everybody say one. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's talking specifically about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one. There was no other group that had more animosity between them than Jews and Gentiles. But beloved, this oneness isn't just for Jews and Gentiles. This is for everybody who names the name of Christ. Whatever your cultural distinctions are, whatever the differences you have, in Christ, every wall of division between us has been broken down. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is the Apostle John writing to the church and saying, we want fellowship. That word is koinonia, partnership with you. He says, that you also may have fellowship or partnership with us. And truly, our fellowship, our partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. To me, this is the best expression of what community and fellowship is. It's when we have fellowship together because we have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the miracle of the gospel, that it's in there that we are one together by the power of the cross. And then look at Romans 15. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In the book of Romans, I've shared this before, but it bears repeating, Paul is trying to get the Gentile contingent of the church to accept again the Jewish contingent. The Jews had been kicked out of Rome, and now they were being welcomed back. If you can really catch it, the whole letter to the church at Rome was a reconciliation letter. In the first 8 chapters, he levels the playing field of the gospel, says we're all on the same page. And then what he does is he speaks from chapter 9 through the end of the book to the Gentile believers, and he says, don't have prejudice in your heart toward the Jews. And then by the end, he says, now, let us have one mind and one mouth, and let's glorify the Lord this way. Let's glorify the Lord by being united. And he goes, receive one another just as Jesus has received you. Oh, beloved, it's powerful. Here's the thing. Just ready? If we ever walk around and go, well, that person, I just can't get along with them. I just don't have anything to do with them. I won't. There's always the witness of the Scripture inviting you to receive them as Jesus received you. I'm talking about in the body. All right? Here's the thing. When Jesus received you, were you just the most receivable? Were you just the sweetest little thing, just perfect in all your ways? I mean, did you just show up and go, Jesus, here I am. I know I'm a gift to you. I know I'm a blessing to you. Here I am. Just receive me. I'm going to make everything better in the kingdom. Just let me in. Is that how it went? Huh? Mm-mm. Hopefully you came on your knees going, Jesus, if I don't get you, I'm dead. I'm lost. Here I am, rough and ugly, ratty, tattered, messed up. Help. Help, God. And he said, I'll take the ratty and the tattered. I'll take the messed up. I'm here to welcome the broken and the imperfect. That's what I do. And so when he says, receive one another just as Jesus received you, the point is that they may have some imperfections that you may be aware of, but you don't allow those imperfections to dictate how you interact. Does that make sense? These are the plumb lines and the boundaries the scripture gives us on unity, that this thing isn't about our human preferences. It's not even about our human abilities. This thing is about only the grace of God and the power that the cross of Jesus Christ gives us to accept people that are not even like us, which is what was going on there in Rome. Jews and Gentiles, you couldn't be further apart. But he says, listen, accept one another just like Jesus accepted you. Do you think Jesus knew about your shortcomings when he said, come? Do you think he was a little, like, when you said yes to Jesus, do you think he was surprised? Like, oh, dang, I didn't know you were this messed up. Do you think? No. He knew everything that was going on in you. He knew all your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, and everything you would do, right? And he still came and got you, didn't he? Accept one another just as Jesus has accepted you. Come on. Oh, glory. This unity thing. It's just that little, you know, it's a shallow little message. Doesn't require power at all. No, unity is going to require everybody to go back to the place we always have to go, the cross. Unity is not something you do in your own strength. It's something you draw on the grace of God in, and you go to the cross, you say yes to Jesus, then he makes of you what he will. And he requires you to accept people that you wouldn't even accept. He requires you to love beyond yourself. I would just tell you, have you ever found yourself and you're acting in a way that's gracious and godly through a difficult circumstance, and you come back out of that thing and you go, huh, that was all right. I didn't normally do what I would normally do. I didn't mess that up like I normally, hey. And then you go, oh, wait a minute. This grace thing is working. It's actually, the love of God is actually compelling me and controlling me and constraining me. Hey, this new birth is actually, it's actually a thing. You ever had that experience? No? Okay, keep leaning in. Yes, you have. You've had that and you go, wow, this isn't me. This is the power of God in me. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the reality of the gospel, beloved. It enables us to do things we wouldn't ordinarily be able to do. And unity is a key. Listen, the reason why the devil has attacked unity so much in the church between, I mean, groups of believers and families, all sorts of ways, is because the power of unity is so important that it's in unity where God commands a blessing. I remember, after all these things started rolling with Dustin and his dreams, and by the way, Dustin ended up having like 5 or 6 dreams, and he showed up, he said, you know, I don't really dream that much. I go, you got to stop saying that, bro. You're dreaming a lot, more than me. I haven't had any dreams about this, but you've had all of them. And so as this is all rolling, I remember I was on a ministry trip. I was in Mexico, and I was sitting there getting ready to preach. And it's funny how I'll be getting ready to preach on something, and the Lord will start speaking to me about something else. And then he just puts it on me. He goes, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And that phrase, dwell together. You know how certain times you just read the Bible and certain phrases just come off the page at you? It was just dwell together. It was just resonating. And I just kept reading, dwell together. It's like the precious oil that runs off the beard of the high priest, runs off of Aaron's beard. There God commanded the blessing. I go back and read it. Good and pleasant is, brethren, dwell together in unity. And I started realizing the Lord, it was right in the middle of this time when we were praying and trying to get a confirmation. The Lord wasn't, he was speaking to me through the verse, but he wasn't just saying how good it is for brethren to dwell together. It was reverberating in my spirit. He was commanding me, dwell together. Dwell together. He was saying, this is what I have for you, son. Unity. Be the answer to your prayers. Be the answer to the prophetic promises I've given you. Amen. All right, last bit. Roman numeral 3. I'm feeling a little cantankerous this morning. I might just preach 45 more minutes. Y'all will miss lunch and everything. Call that involuntary fasting. I'm joking. I'm in a bit of a mood. All right, here we go. Roman numeral 3. Living worthy of the Lord is living in unity in the church. Now, we just covered this in the book of Ephesians, but I want you to catch this. Ephesians 4 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now he's going to tell us how. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I like how the NIV puts that whole passage. I like that. Be completely humble and gentle. So here's the thing. This is something that I've thought about a lot over the years. That there is an expression of life in Christ that the Bible identifies as a worthy walk. A worthy walk. Would everybody just say worthy? A worthy walk. Well, just by virtue of the fact that it defines and identifies a worthy walk, that just in that statement, there's an implication that there's an unworthy walk. And what I mean by that is this, it's kind of hard to imagine, but there's different versions of Christianity. And certain versions the Lord sort of approves, and certain versions he says, no, that's not what I died for. Are you following me? And I remember coming to grips with this years ago and thinking, Lord, at the end of the day, I want to live a life that is an expression of what you died for. You died to redeem a people from the earth for something. You have an inheritance in the church, in the beloved. I want to live that out. I want to be one that walks worthy of what you laid your life down for. Now, there's no way that we can sort of do it in our own works. It's got to be by the grace of God. But I remember just putting it before the Lord. Lord, I want to have a worthy walk. And so any time I would see these passages on have a walk worthy of the calling, worthy of the Lord, it would always just kind of touch me like, okay, I want to take notice of what he says is worthy. And then I also want to identify what he says is unworthy. Or if there's certain behaviors that he says that's disallowed, I wanted to just keep that, you know, away from me. So in this passage, he makes it clear that a worthy walk is being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. That's a worthy walk. And sometimes I just think about believers, and I think about what they say about other believers and preachers and other churches, and it just hits me, and I just go, man, is that what Jesus died for? So that you have an attitude about every other church and every other believer. Talk about how they're not doing it right. Is that what you died for? Is that what Jesus died for? Or is there a diligence that we are to go after to preserve unity? And when I see dissension and division and people that do that a lot, I know that that's not the heart of God. Because a worthy walk is a walk that goes after unity. And see, what does that even mean, though, a worthy walk? Here he's using this term worthy. He's using it in a sense, he's saying, is it congruent with the calling? Is it congruent with the sacrifice that was made for you? Is it a walk that speaks honestly about that sacrifice. Is it befitting of the cross? He says, a worthy walk is diligent to preserve unity. Well, an unworthy walk is one that gives itself to dissension and division. And beloved, man, I felt instructed because I do not want to live in a way that's unworthy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you feeling me? And so look at this. Paul actually, in his teaching on communion, in the church at Corinth, they had divisions, right? And they were showing up all divided and coming to the Lord's table, and he rebuked them for it. And so verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Because I realize there are dissensions and divisions. Because he'd known that certain people in the group would say, well, I'm of Paul. And others would say, well, I'm of Apollos. I'm Wesleyan. Well, me, I'm a Calvinist. Same kind of divisions, guys. And Paul goes, I've heard that there are divisions. He goes, and I believe it. He goes, and he goes, those divisions actually end up showing who is approved by God and who's not. Because the point is, the ones that are causing the divisions are walking in an unworthy way. And then he goes on to say that if you don't discern the Lord's body through the communion, and what's he talking about is being in unity in the body and not having division and dissension. He goes, you'll take the body and blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner, which is what he says in verse 27. Therefore, who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What's the point? The point is this, beloved. We want to live in a manner that's congruent with the cross. If we want to live in a manner that shows that we're walking in a way that's befitting of the cross, we will be diligent to preserve unity. And here's what we have in front of us. We have an unusual, Caleb and I were talking beforehand, I go, it's an unprecedented prophetic moment. He goes, uh-huh. I go, to say it differently, it's a little weird what God's doing with us. He goes, yeah, that's true. But we have an unusual moment where God's inviting us into unity, and here we are at it right now. In 2 weeks on Sunday mornings, we're not going to be meeting here. April 22nd, we're going to be meeting over there. And Jeff Lyle and I, we will share the message together on April 22nd. And then we're going to go into 6 or 7 weeks of just sharing vision of the things the Lord's put in our hearts about our joined communities. And what we're going to do, we're going to throw a curveball. We're not going to announce who's preaching. Because we don't want the Jeffites to show up when Jeff is preaching and the Billyites, and I don't ever call yourself a Billyite. Not ever. Ever. I'm not saying no Jeffites either. But we don't want people to follow him, showing up for him, people like used to me following up to me. We want to mix this thing up. I believe in a very short period of time, we'll feel like we're one. Because the power of the gospel, the power of the blood of Jesus, and because I believe our spiritual family and their spiritual family, we are going to be diligent to walk worthy of the Lord, preserve the bond of unity through the Holy Spirit. Last bit, E, components that Paul emphasizes in regard to walking worthy, walking in unity. Ready? These are easy. Complete humility. Complete gentleness. Complete patience. And if that doesn't get it done for you, bear with one another. Why does Paul give those instructions? Because he knows there are very challenging natural things that will cause people to have difficulty with one another. So he says, humble yourself. Be gentle. Be patient. When you've done all that, just bear with it. Just bear with it. I think it's funny because, of course, we'll keep this facility for the 24/7. This doesn't go anywhere, but we'll be moving into their facility at least our community will move into their facility for the morning and the evening encounter services. But undoubtedly, one of y'all is going to sit in somebody's seat. You know how y'all all have your own seats? Like, I can look around the room. I know where you're sitting. But they got their seats. And you're just going to dum-da-dum-da-dum. Oh, I like this one. And this person's going to come over, and they're going to look at you. They're going to walk past you once, and look at you again, walk past you again. And they're going to, like, you know, just not to, three seats over. It's just like, okay, you know. And at that moment, go, am I in your seat? Can you, here, have this one. If that happens, go, absolutely. And they're having the same conversation right now. They're going, give them your seats. I doubt it'll happen. But the point is, we're going to come together, guys. We're going to love each other up. Amen. We're going to humble ourselves with one another. We're going to be so gentle. From IHOP, we're going to serve and bless and give. We're going to show that the gospel is real, and we're going to walk this out, and where we don't have the capacity in the human way, we're going to say, Holy Spirit, help. I want to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Amen. All right, so Gabe already gave the instruction, but we need you to help. We need people to sign up to volunteer. We're immediately going from about 500 in our spiritual family, about 750 in their spiritual family. So we're going to 1,250 people like this. And so we need a little extra help. We need a little extra volunteerism. Just make yourself available. You know, don't show up at the Connections Hub going, I'll volunteer. Oh, children's ministry, that's not my gift. I'm a platform preacher. Just be a platform preacher helper in the children's ministry. You know what I'm saying? Just help. We need your help. We need you to give, continue to give lavishly like you have. You've done so well. You've been so generous. Continue to give lavishly. On April 22nd, you'll make your checks out to New Bridge, and we will all rejoice. I'll be making my checks out to New Bridge. You're going to make your checks out to New Bridge because it's all one pot. You understand that? It's all one pot. So we need you to engage this way. Humble, gentle, perseverant, bearing with one another in love. Amen?